through verse 13. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the assembly in Philadelphia write, these things said the holy, the true, he that has the key of David, he who opens, and no one shall shut, and shuts, and no one shall open. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one can shut, because thou hast a little power, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews, and are not, but lie. Behold, I will cause that they shall come, and shall do homage before thy feet, and shall know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee out of the hour of trial, which is about to come upon the whole habitable world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. I come quickly. Hold fast what thou hast, that no one take the crown. He that overcomes, him will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more at all out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Here we have a further word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we gathered here this morning, our hearts bow in worship. How we praise and thank thee for what thou hast done for us. Thou dost love us and love us to the uttermost. We thank thee for saving us. We thank thee for continuing working in our lives to conform us to thy own image. Oh, dear Lord, how we praise and thank thee for thy purpose concerning thine own. Thou wantest to be like thee. Thou wantest to fill thee with thy own self, that it may be all of Christ and none of ourselves. Lord, as we fellowship together this morning, may thy Holy Spirit illumine thy word, quicken our spirit, and bring us into the reality of thy word, that thou mayest be glorified. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I think probably we are all familiar with this word. We know that towards the end of the first century, the Apostle John was exiled to the island of Patmos. And there on the Lord's day, he saw a vision. It is a vision of the seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man. And there, that Son of Man commanded John to write to the seven churches in Asia. Now, of course, we know at that time there were more than seven churches in Asia Minor, such as Hierapolis and Colossae. But the Spirit of God purposely chose these seven churches for a special reason. I wonder if any one of you has any ever read that book by Brother Watchman Nee called The Orthodoxy of the Church. He gave these messages way back in 1943, in the winter, and it was in the war capital of China, Chongqing. I was there. When she gave these messages, I think altogether eight nights. And we gathered in a brother's home. It was very small. It can only contain about 40 people. And we put a stool, we with no back, 40 stools in that room. And it was filled, because about 100 were there. So you can imagine, some were sitting on the stairways, and we put benches in the lane. And people sat there. And you know, at that wartime, God's people were scattered. And some sisters who live on the other side of the river, they were on a hill. And they had to start to walk in the afternoon. They walked down the hill, crossed the river, climbed up Chongqing. If you ever been in Chongqing, you know it is almost like on a plateau. And after they climb up to Chongqing, they have to walk across that city to the highest point. That's where we met. But people came night after night. There was such a hunger and thirst for the Lord. And our dear brother gave a series of messages on the seven churches in Asia. It was called The Orthodoxy of the Church. Now, when you read the seven churches in Asia, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you can look at them from different viewpoints. Number one, you can look at them as the actual seven churches in Asia Minor at the end of the first century. That is to say, during the end of the first century, you can find the conditions of the church is represented by the seven churches in Asia. Or you can look at the seven churches prophetically, because Revelation is a book of prophecy. And when you look at it prophetically, you can see an outline of the church of God from the first century up to our time. Number three, you can even look at the seven churches spiritually. That is, you emphasize the spiritual condition of each church. Now this morning, we would like just to take one of these seven churches, the church in Philadelphia. We know that prophetically speaking, the seven churches in Asia represents the church of God from the first century up to the second coming of Christ. If you read the last 4:1, you will find something different. Why? Because when you read the first 3:1, you can see one succeeds the other. But after you come to the 4:1, you find the word till the coming of the Lord. In Thyatira, you have the word till the Lord's come. In Sardis, you have the coming of the Lord. In Philadelphia, till I come. So you can see that the last 4 churches in Asia represents the condition of the churches in general till the coming of the Lord. Now, usually, when you interpret the seven churches prophetically, you will say the church in Thyatira represents the Roman church. And then the church in Sardis represents the Protestant church. Then you find the church in Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, and also Laodicea. So, brothers and sisters, aside from the regular Roman church and the regular Protestant church, you will find there are 2 conditions among God's people. Either they are like Philadelphia, or they are like Laodicea. So that's the reason why we like to emphasize on the church in Philadelphia. I believe, brothers and sisters, we all know the meaning of Philadelphia. It means brotherly love. This is a church that is known for its brotherly love. So, brothers and sisters, I would like to ask a question. When we are meeting together, do we have brotherly love? Do we really love one another? You remember during our Lord's Last Supper in John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus, during that supper, gave his disciples a new commandment. He said, I'll give you a new commandment. Love you one another as I have loved you. So, brothers and sisters, the question is, are we really loving one another? Do we really have brotherly love as we gather together? Some people say, yes, we do. Because We try to love one another. But brothers and sisters, if we really know what brotherly love is, probably you will see differently. Let's take the 12 disciples of our Lord Jesus as an example. Here you find 12 people. They left everything and followed the Lord. Was there brotherly love among these 12 people? You know what they were always arguing among themselves. It seems as if from the beginning to the very end, because even at the Lord's table, they were still quarreling among themselves. Who is the greatest? That seems they do not have much love for one another, because they all love themselves too much. Now look at Peter. He seems to represent the 12, because he is outspoken. And how he professes love towards the Lord, and even towards his brother. You know, his brother was Andrew. Andrew was a very quiet person. But Peter was an outspoken person. And yet, he came to the Lord and said, "My brother, sin against me. How long shall I forgive him? 7 times I forgive him." He was very proud of what he did. But brothers and sisters, just think of a while. For an impulsive person and a very quiet person, whom do you think will be the one who offend the other? Most likely it was Peter who offended Andrew. But oftentimes he thought he was the one who was wronged by his brother. And he was great enough to forgive him 7 times. Now for Peter, that was quite an accomplishment. So he came to the Lord, tried to get some praise, not knowing that the Lord said, "I'm not telling you 7 times, I'm telling you 70 times 7. Now if it's 70 times 7, you forgot." Brothers and sisters, oftentimes we feel that we love the Lord. We feel that we love our brothers and sisters. But the question is it real? You know Peter. He really loved the Lord. Because when the other disciples, he said, "If the other disciples will leave you, I will stick with you. I'm willing to die with you." But you remember how he denied the Lord 3 times? So one day, after the Lord was resurrected, in John chapter 21, the Lord appeared to some of the disciples, and Peter was there. And our Lord Jesus asked him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And you know the word love that the Lord used is agape. which is divine love, unconditional love. And the Lord asked Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me unconditionally? Love me as I love you. And Peter, having learned the lesson, he said, Lord, you know, I am filial about you. That is to say, I'm friendly towards you. I do have a friendly tendency towards you. He dared not say he loved the Lord as the Lord loved him. After he has learned this lesson, then Peter became the one who really knew what brotherly love is. Why? Because in the Bible, he was the only one who explained to us what brotherly love is. Do you remember where it is? It is in 2 Peter. So will you please turn to 2 Peter? 2 Peter chapter 1. You read from verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. But for this very reason also, using therewith all diligence, he is exhorting the believers to be diligent in seeking after the Lord. Not just because one is saved, as if that's the end. Because being saved is just the beginning. So he encouraged the brothers and sisters there to use all diligence. And in your faith have also virtue. Brothers and sisters, here you find we have faith. We have believed in the Lord Jesus. We have accepted him as our Lord and Savior. But that's not enough. It is just the beginning. He said, in your faith have also virtue. In other words, there must be conduct. There must be a corresponding lifestyle. You have faith. Now, you have to live out this faith in a practical, daily living way to show that you have virtue. You have really his life in you. And then in virtue, knowledge. In other words, your knowledge does not come from your mind, from your reading books, or from hearing messages. Your knowledge comes from your own life. It is in your life you begin to know God. You begin to know what is it that God wants and what is it that God does not like. And knowledge, temperance, endurance. Because you have the knowledge from above, that gives you the power to endure. And with endurance, temperance, endurance, you can endure, and endurance, godliness. In other words, now you begin to be like God. His life begins to really live out in you. And after this godliness, brotherly love. So, dear brothers and sisters, brotherly love is not something that just happened. Not because we are saved. Therefore, automatically, there is brotherly love. But you can find that brotherly love is something that is gradually developed in our life. Christ began to characterize our lives. And because of that, the Christ life began to express itself to the brothers and sisters. And that is Philadelphia. That is brotherly love. So, dear brothers and sisters, when I realize that, I feel it gave me a kind of impulse. This is something I want to seek. This is something that I would like to have. You know, David, he wrote Psalm 133. He said, "Behold how good and how pleasant is brethren who dwell together in unity." Because there you find the life. There you find the Holy Spirit. So, dear brothers and sisters, I believe when we all fellowshipping on the church in Philadelphia, even with this word Philadelphia, it should give us an impulse to press on. How we need to be diligent. How we need to allow the life of Christ living and really live out in us. And out of it, you come brotherly love. And of course, after the brotherly love, is love. So this is what you find in the church in Philadelphia. Now, to every letter that our Lord Jesus wrote to the seven churches, he always revealed himself to that church first. Why is it? You know, in Revelation chapter 1, there is a full description of our Lord Jesus as the great high priest in heaven, ministering to the churches. You know, our thinking is our Lord Jesus today is the great high priest in heaven. He is praying for us, interceding for us without ceasing. He is able to save us to the uttermost. And this is very true to every one of us. But more than that, you find our Lord Jesus as the great high priest. He is taking care of his own church on earth. He is ministering to his own church. And to every church letter he writes to the church, he gives first of all a revelation of himself. Now, why is this so? Because our Lord Jesus is the fullness of God. No one person can have him all and all. And not only that, no local church can have him all and all. Because he is immense. He is the fullness of God. Who can contain his fullness? It takes the whole church his body to be the fullness of him who fills all and in all. Therefore, in every local assembly, you find there is something special of him. Not all of him, but something special of him. And there is a special revelation to that church. And whenever God gives a revelation, it becomes the testimony of that church. So the church in Philadelphia testifies of what Christ has revealed to them. And here you find the Lord Jesus say to them, "These things saith the Holy." In other words, the first revelation given to the church in Philadelphia is, he is holy. God is holy. And I believe if you have read the Bible, you find that all through the Bible, God revealed himself as the Holy One. I think we all remember when Isaiah, after the death of King Uzziah, he went to the temple and he had vision of God on the throne. And he heard a seraphim crying, "Holy, holy, holy, God Almighty." Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, without holiness, no one can see God. Because God is holy. So you find throughout the Bible, you can see. He said, "I'm holy, therefore you shall be holy." Because without holiness, you cannot see God. Now, what does it mean by being holy? Holy simply means different. Unique, altogether different. That is our God. He stands by himself, separated from everything. And that's holiness. So he reveals himself to us that he is the Holy One. He wants us to be separated. To be separated from sin, to be separated from the world, to be separated from the flesh, from ourselves, that we may be holy unto him. That's holiness. And then he said, the true. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, whatever is the promise of God, it is true. It is amen. All the promises of God are amen, true in Christ Jesus. In other words, he will perform everything he has promised. And then he said, he has the key of David. He who opens and no one shall shut, and shuts and no one shall open. What does it mean? We know David is king. So the key of David is none other but the key to the kingdom of the heavens. Our Lord has the key to the kingdom of the heavens. And when he opens it, no one can close it. If he closes, no one can open it. And brothers and sisters, you find to the church in Philadelphia, these three things are special. These things constitute the testimony of Jesus in that church. That church is to testify that God is holy, God is true, and God has the kingdom open for us. Now look at what our Lord Jesus has seen in that church. He said, I know thy works. Brothers and sisters, we know that our Lord Jesus loves us so much. He knows us so well. There is nothing in your life, there is nothing in the life of the church that can be hidden from Him. He knows it all. And He said, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, which no one can shut. Now, what is that open door? Now, if you are thinking of that He has the key of David, then most likely this open door is the open door to the kingdom of the heavens. He has opened the door of the kingdom of heavens to that church, that they may enter into it. And no one can shut it. Why? Because thou hast a little power. Brothers and sisters, today people are seeking for power. Probably everything, everywhere you go, you will find people are talking about power. We need power. But what is power? Who has the power? Who is the real power? People may consider themselves as with great power. But God said, you have a little power. Now why is it so? Because the power that we are seeking are not God's power. It is our own power. It is the power of the world. And if you really come to know the power of God, so far as you are concerned, you feel it is only a little power. But that power is pure. You remember Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it said, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. In other words, it is not by your own might, it is not by your own power, your influence. It is by the Spirit of God. That power is real. And this church in Philadelphia, they do not have what the world would consider as power. But thank God, they have the power of the Holy Spirit. Little power. But let little power is real power. And number two, thou hast kept my word. What is our attitude towards the word of God? We are living in a time when people question the Word of God. But thank God, we believe that the Word of God is God-breathed. Every word of the Scripture is breathed by God. It comes out of God. And we keep the Word of God. Whether that word agrees with us or not, whether we can make use of that word or not, even if that word should condemn us, should judge us, we bow to it. And this church in Philadelphia, they did not choose the word of God. They bowed to all the word of God. They did not try to interpret away the word of God to suit themselves. But they are willing to bow before God's word. Interpreting the word of God as 2 Timothy said, in a straight line, according to what it is. And if it condemns us, bow before it and repent. And if it justifies us, thank God for His mercy and grace. And number three, thou hast not denied my name. You remember our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. He said, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. We often say this is the simplest definition of a church. Number one, where? That's locality. Number two, two or three, that's plurality. One person cannot become a church because the church does not have just one member. The church is a body. It has many members. But the tiniest number is two or three. So here you find the place and the two or three plurality, and they meet together. The two or three are not scattered. The two or three are gathering together. And when they gather together, for what purpose? Under what name? The Lord said, under my name. They are not named after a famous preacher. They are not named after a certain system, certain way, but they are named after the name of Christ. In other words, they have not denied His name. You know, among Christians today, when you meet another Christian, of course, the first thing is to discover that he is a fellow Christian. And because of this, you find there is a bond between you and that fellow Christian. But unfortunately, we find people are not satisfied with that. The second question is, which denomination do you belong to? And if unfortunately you belong to a different denomination, immediately a wall is erected. No fellowship. But brothers and sisters, if we meet together under the name of Christ, and that is not a formality, that is a reality. In other words, under His name simply means you put yourself under His authority. You give up, as it were, your headship and allow Christ to be the head of all. That is unto His name. If you meet together without a special name, and you claim that your name, you meet together under the name of Christ, But is there a reality there? Are you each trying to be the head of that gathering? Or do you just give up yourself and put yourself under the headship of Christ? Just like Colossians said, holding fast the head. Then all the bodies were united together and minister one to another for the increase of Christ in love. So, brothers and sisters, there must be such a reality there. You know, it is not just going to a meeting. It requires us to really surrender our life to the Lord. And if each one of us will surrender ourselves to the Lord and allow Him to be the head of the church, then what do you find? He said, I'm in their midst. You find the presence of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing more precious than the presence of the Lord. I often say you can have everything. If you want a building, go ahead and get it. But if you have the presence of the Lord, that's something most precious. So whenever God's people gather together, dear brothers and sisters, we should sense the presence of the Lord. He is here. He is with us. Therefore, how we need to humble ourselves before Him and before one another. And there is something very special with the church in Philadelphia. Why? Because as you read on, you will find in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. They not only keep the word of God, but they keep the word of His patience. You know, I often thank the Lord for His long suffering. How He long suffered for us. I often feel that if I do not have His long-suffering, where will I be? How He is patient with me. How He is continue to work in me and will not let me go. That's the patience of our Lord Jesus. How our Lord was patient when people denied Him, when people crucified Him. How He patiently suffered for all these. Why? Because of His tremendous love for us. And these people, they have the word of His patience. Look at John. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus, he was exiled in his old age to the island of Patmos. That is the word of my patience. Are we patient with one another? Are we willing to suffer? You know, I have friends because they suffer in the church. So finally, they decided they will not gather with anybody, just gather with themselves. The Lord and I. And it sounds very spiritual. But it does not last long. And I have seen how if people separate himself from other believers and just say, Lord and I, gradually, the enemy began to work in such life. What a tragedy. So the gathering of the saints is very important. Just like in Hebrews it said, do not forsake the gathering of the saints. Now I do confess that if you gather with other people, with the saints, you've got lots of trouble. If you stay alone, you are the only one who troubles you. But if you're with brothers and sisters, even with the saint list of the brothers and sisters, you will have problems. Now, when you have these problems, what's your reaction? Withdraw or continue? We need the patience of Christ. And these people, they have the patience of Christ. So thank God for that. That's Philadelphia. Now we notice to every church, the Lord is calling for overcomers. But to this church, there is something special. Because the caution that our Lord gave to this church is, hold fast what thou hast, that no one take thy crown. In other words, even while they were on earth, they have already won the crown. But that doesn't mean that because they have won the crown, they may not lose it. There is still the possibility of losing that crown if you do not press on. So the caution that the Lord gave to the church in Philadelphia is not to take the crown, but not to lose it. Persevere to the very end. And if you notice in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee out of the hour of trial, which is about to come upon the whole habitable world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now what is that? One day, that hour of trial will come upon this earth. The whole habitable world. To try them to dwell upon the earth. Now what does it refer to? I believe it refers to the Great Tribulation. One day the Great Tribulation will come. You know, even the world is talking about it, the Dome Day. They know that this world cannot go on forever. There will be a Dome Day coming. But brothers and sisters, we know better. We know that it is true. One day, there will be an hour of trial to the whole habitable world. No country is exempted. Nowhere you can escape. But the Lord promised the church in Philadelphia, when that hour should come, He said, I will keep you out of the hour of trial. Not going through the hour of trial. Some may go through the hour of trial. But here the Lord gave a special promise. He said, when that hour of trial should come, I have already taken you out. So that's why we believe that even before the Great Tribulation, there will be some who will be raptured up to heaven, to the throne. Because if you read Revelation chapter 12, you see that man-child. If the woman represents the church during the last stage, then the man-child represents the overcomers of the church. They are still living at the coming of the Lord. You know, during the first century, even those who love the Lord, they are waiting for the coming of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord said, I come quickly. That is the heart desire of our Lord. He said, I come quickly. I want to return as soon as possible. But why is it that we are now in the 21st century and he's not here yet? Not because he does not want to come. It is because his wife is not ready. We are not matured yet. He's waiting for us to be matured, that he may come back and claim us as his bride. But brothers and sisters, how we fail him. So the Lord, in his mercy, will raise up the overcomers to do the work of the whole church. He wants these overcomers who will respond to him and follow him. And the Lord said, I will take you out of the time, of the hour of trial. You know the man child in Revelation chapter 12? He was taken out of the hour of trial because after he was raptured into the throne, then you find there was war in the air, because the headquarter of Satan is in the air around the earth. That's where he ruled. And Satan will be thrown upon this earth. The air will be clear for the Lord to come back from the throne to the air. And if Satan was thrown literally upon this earth, what will happen? The great tribulation. But thank God, there will be people who are still living at the coming of the Lord and will be raptured alive. Brothers and sisters, this is our hope. We are here not waiting for death. We are here waiting to be raptured alive. Only the grace of God can do that. And he has enough grace to do that to each and every one of us, if we will obey. So that is the first reward to the overcomers. And the second reward, of course, is the promise of the millennium kingdom. And it's surprising. As you read the promise that the Lord will give to he who overcomes in the church in Philadelphia, he goes even beyond millennium into eternity. Why? He mentioned the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem will descend after the millennium. So here's a promise, not only for the 1,000 years of reigning with Christ, but in eternity with Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the reward you find given to the church in Philadelphia. And it is our sincere prayer that by the grace of God, we may be that church. But remember, if we think we are there, probably we are the church in Laodicea. So may the Lord have mercy upon us. How we need to humble ourselves always before the Lord. And thank God His grace is sufficient for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, how we praise and thank Thee that through Thy word Thou hast given us blessed hope. How we look forward to Thy return. But Lord, do pray that by Thy grace we may follow Thee in such a way that Thou wilt take us to Thyself. As Thy word said, one is taken. O Lord, we give ourselves again to Thee and say, Lord, take us if it please Thee. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen.